Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can have fellowship, friendship. Lord, we can be in your presence. So, Lord, as we enter into your word, as we allow it to speak to us, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds through your Holy Spirit to guide and direct our hearts so that they would be drawn towards you. So, Lord, as we open up your word once again, open up our hearts and speak to them. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had something of value passed on to you? Has anybody ever inherited or been given something of value? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten someone. Does anyone, Lisa, Leah, I'll put you on the spot because I know you can handle it. What's something of value that has been passed on to you? Oh, that literally is probably of some value, huh? It wasn't just sentimental value. It was probably monetary value as well. All right. Anyone else? Something of value that, Faye, how often do you use this set, Faye? It has never been used. It's mint in the box. Anyone else? Yeah. Your grandmother's Bible. Was it well used? It's huge. Big. All right. Very good. Anyone else? Yeah. Wow. Do you still have it? No? Sold it off? No, it's okay. That's all right. No worries. Well, my family, most people have things that have been passed on to them. And what, it's an odd thing, but my family has always enjoyed watching the Olympics. How many of you watch the Olympics? And we always do our best to catch the opening and closing ceremony. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't. But the opening ceremony usually ends with the lighting of the Olympic cauldron, which symbolically burns throughout the games. But before the cauldron is lit, the Olympic torch usually takes a countrywide relay before it arrives at the site of the games. In 1984, the Olympics were held in Los Angeles, and Christian author and amateur runner Rick Hamlin was given the opportunity to be part of this coast-to-coast relay. And this is what he wrote about his experience. He said, "I carried the flame in 1984 in the torch relay as it's made its way across the country to the Olympics in Los Angeles. Some of the runners were legendary. People like the grandson of athletic star Jim Thorpe or the granddaughter of gold medalist Jesse Owens. Others were folks like me, just amateurs, supporters of the cause. Part of me wondered if the torch would even arrive. The plan seemed so ambitious. Would they ever find enough runners to cover the enormous coast-to-coast distance? And would anybody even care? Other people were huddled in the dark in the sidewalk. What would they see? But then all at once it happened. A runner appeared out of the gloom, lit my torch, and I was sent on my way, jogging down the highway. If I had worried about finding my way in the dark, there was no question now. People lined the road, clapping and shouting as I passed. And then all too soon it was over. But not really over. I passed the flame to the next runner who would pass it along to the next and to the next until it finally reached gold medalist Rafer Johnson, who would carry it into the LA Coliseum. How lucky I was to be a part. I counted myself blessed. But I think we all have these opportunities to carry the torch. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. So let your light shine before others." Why do I bring up these ideas of heirlooms and passing the torch? Well, because today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to see a different passing of the torch moment. It wouldn't be with a flame or with some passed down heirloom, but with the incredible promise that God had given Abraham. So if you have your Bible, say, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 this morning. And as you're turning there, a reminder, as we've been exploring the book of Genesis, we have walked with Abraham for several months now in this incredible journey of faith. It started back in Genesis 12, where God gives Abraham this incredible promise. And Abraham leaves everything he knows along with his wife Sarah and goes to a land that God had promised to give him. God didn't give it to him at the point of Genesis 12. He says, this is going to be yours, but I want you to go to that place now. And though the journey has not always been easy, Abraham and Sarah have had their fair share of failures along the way. They've also seen God's incredible blessing through it. Last week we saw the passing of Abraham's beloved wife Sarah and Abraham's efforts to find a wonderful wife for Isaac as well. Today we're going to explore the final days of the life of Abraham and look how he prepared to pass this world-changing promise on to future generations. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Genesis 25. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 18 this morning. This is what God's word says. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Joksan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shushan. Joksan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Leturites, and the Lamerites. The sons of Midian were Ephrah, Epher, Hancock, Abida, Elidah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Mekhah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahai-Roi. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar, Adarbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tima, Jutur, Naphtish, and Kedema. I did practice these, by the way. These were sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died. He was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area of Havilah to Shur, near the border, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go towards Asher. And they lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these final days of Abraham together. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes as we read your word and try to work through some of the names that we find in it, we can struggle to understand its relevance. But Lord, the Bible tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful. It all has power. So as we explore your word and understand its meaning for us, I pray that you would guide us. Give us insights that come only from your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 25 begins with the passing of Abraham. But as we will see in the coming weeks, the promise that God gave to Abraham was not just meant for Abraham alone. The promise was meant to be passed on to future generations and be a blessing for all people. Well, did Abraham's passing help accomplish this? Well, that's what we're going to explore together. We're going to look at some insights from the death of Abraham. To be honest with you, as a pastor, I have the privilege to do funerals. And that, you know, may not seem like a privilege, but in many cases, it really is. And funerals can go one of two ways. I have done funerals that are incredibly heavy to do, whether it's someone who's probably passed on before we would assume that their days had come to an end, or someone who dies under tragic circumstances. It can be really difficult for the family. But I've also been incredibly blessed to do funerals that, this may surprise you, have been incredibly joyful, that have been filled with relief and blessing, as we know that the person who may have been struggling here on earth is now in peace with their Savior. For Abraham and his family, the second one seems to be the case. The passing of Abraham is not a passing that seems to be filled with regret and loss, but instead one that's filled with joy and blessing. Why is that? Well, there's a couple of important reasons. Number one is we see this. Abraham left a godly legacy. The Bible tells us that Abraham outlives his wife Sarah by 38 years. Besides finding a wife for his son Isaac that we saw in Genesis 24, Abraham remained pretty active even after Sarah's passing. Look at verses 1 and 2 of verse 25. It says, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him several sons. I'm not going to read them all again. I butchered them the first time. I'm not going to do it again. Interestingly, the narrative of the death of Abraham is sandwiched between two genealogies. If you look at chapter 25, we have the children that Abraham has with Keturah, and then his children and grandchildren that he has through Ishmael. Well, why is this important? The same reason that we've been following the life of Abraham for the past few months. Abraham's life is not so much the story of Abraham. It has always been about the story of God's promises. What was the first promise that God made to Abraham before the land, before the great blessing? That he would be what? A great nation. And it was a promise that God reiterated over and over again in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, God says this to Abraham, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And then again in Genesis 15:5, God says this to Abraham. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. And if that wasn't enough, in Genesis 17, verse 6, God reiterates this promise to Abraham. He says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. While the promise of land and this worldwide blessing, this blessing that would be for all people, would be fulfilled through Isaac and his descendants, God's promise to make Abraham a great nation was already well underway. He had offspring through Keturah. He had offspring through Ishmael. Oh, and by the way, he also had offspring through Isaac. See, Jews aren't the only people who can trace their lineage back to Abraham. As readers of the Bible, we spend most of our time focusing on the line of Isaac. But the line of Isaac was not the only line of Abraham. There was a line of Ishmael and the children that he had through Keturah. And all these became nations. They became people groups that filled that area. Why? Well, it was because God promised it. And even in Abraham's passing, we see God's power in doing what he said he was going to do. And while many of these people groups no longer follow the God of Abraham, that wasn't because Abraham didn't share it with them. At the time of his passing, Abraham had built a legacy of faith and obedience to the one true God. Sadly, sometimes we can do the right thing. It doesn't mean that the people who see us and follow behind us will continue to do the right thing. What does God ask us to do? To be faithful. And that's exactly what Abraham does. You may not believe this, but did you know that graffiti existed back in the 1800s? Yeah, this is true. Actually, graffiti from the 1800s was discovered by workers who were renovating the Washington Monument. And it was had a different tone than the graffiti that we find on the sides of buildings and subway cars today. This is what they uncovered in the graffiti that was written on the Washington Monument. It said this: "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument in his and God's memory more lofty and enduring than this here monument." That's a little bit different than the graffiti we read today, isn't it? Now, again, I'm not condoning writing on government property. Charlie, don't lead the sermon saying, you know what, Pastor George said it was okay for me to write on things as long as I say really powerful and meaningful things, all right? I know sometimes that's what you all walk away with. I'll make one joke, and that's what you guys will remember. See, no one knows who left this graffiti or the drawings that went with it. But the message is profound, isn't it? The things that we do in this life matter. The lives that we impact. The time that we spend with other people doesn't just have momentary impact. It has eternal ramifications. Abraham, though he had many years of life to work with, left an indelible mark on the people that were around him. But that's not the only insight that we get from the passing of Abraham. The second thing we see is that Abraham died in a place of peace. Let's be honest, as we've explored the life of Abraham, not every moment of Abraham's life was filled with peace. There were definitely times of fear in Abraham's life, weren't they? Which is why he lied about his wife. There were times of doubt in Abraham's life, which is why God had to constantly remind him of these promises that we just read. But the Bible makes it clear that in the final days of Abraham, peace was something that he finally received. Look at verses 7 to 11. It says, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. An old man, full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. And the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. There are a couple of details that stand out from these couple of verses. Number one is that Abraham had peace in his family in his final days. We really don't get a lot of insight into the relationship between Isaac and Ishmael, other than what we read when Ishmael and his mother were sent away in Genesis 21. If you remember, Isaac was very young. Ishmael started making fun of Isaac as a young man, and this got Sarah very upset. And as we saw at the time, not surprisingly, Sarah comes to her husband and says, "Hey, I want that other side of your family. I want them to go away." Some of you are like, "Man, if it were only that easy." But the reality is Ishmael and Isaac are separated at a relatively young age. And the Bible really doesn't tell us much about the relationship that these stepbrothers had with each other. But here in these verses, we see that the boys are working together in harmony when it comes to honoring their father. Needless to say, the relationships that were around them were very complex. However, at the time of Abraham's passing, Abraham sought and seemingly found peace within his family. Now, did this peace last forever? No, because if you look at verse 18, skip down to the last verse that we read, what does it say? It says, his descendants, this is Ishmael, settled in the area of Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go towards Asher. They lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. So unfortunately, this time of peace that Abraham had finally gotten to his family, did it last? No, not really. And by the way, still isn't lasting today. But the reality is, in his lifetime, Abraham didn't just have peace with God, but he created peace in his family as well. And that brings us to the second thing that we see. And that Abraham legitimately did have peace with God at the time of his passing. While many people in history have sought ways to escape and avoid death, the Bible tells us that Abraham was both ready for the next adventure and joyful about it. Sadly, that's not how the story ends for everyone, is it? Abraham, we see in these passages, lived a full life and was ready for what God had next. But his great-grandson, Jacob, had a much different view on his deathbed. In Genesis 47, and we'll get there several years from now. In Genesis 47, verse 9, this is what Jacob says to Pharaoh as he approaches the end of his life. It says, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers.'" Listen, not everyone comes to the end of their life with joy. Not everyone comes to the end of their life looking back with thankfulness for all that God has done for them. Our golden years can be a time of regret, or it can be a time of joy. And believe it or not, the Bible is clear about what it thinks that we should do with these years. Let me show you what I mean. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, the writer of Proverbs says this: "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness." Good to know. Yeah, this is meant to be encouraging. Don't worry. Oh, don't worry, I'm getting there. There's a lot less brown here than there used to be. But this is the truth. We live in a culture that often looks down on aging. Yet the Bible gives a very different perspective. It is something to be honored, even cherished. Wisdom is something to be obtained for, not avoided. It's a blessing, not a curse. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day." How many of you have parts that don't quite work as well as they used to? How many of you can't quite run as fast as you once did? Can't quite make it through some of the TV shows that you used to watch? That's me. I can't tell you how many shows I've missed the last 15 minutes of. But guess what? Just because the outside doesn't work as well as it used to, God says the inside, God is still very much at work in. We're not meant to waste away. We're meant to be used for his honor and glory. None of us are done. You know when we're done? When God tells us we're done and calls us home. In the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be doing the work that God has called us to do. That work might look a little bit different than what it looked like in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s. But you're not done yet, because you're still here. Alexander Schatzenstein wrote this about aging: "Aging is in no sense a punishment from on high, but brings its own blessings and a warmth of colors all its own. There is warmth in being drawn from the weaning of your own strength. You can no longer get through a whole workday, but how good is it to slip into brief oblivion of sleep and then have the gift of waking up once more with the clarity of your second or even third morning of the day. You are still of this life, yet you are rising above the material plane. Growing old serenely is not a downward path, but it is an ascent. Aging is not a curse. The Bible tells us it's a blessing. Wisdom, experience is gained from years of experience. And that is something that Abraham and each of us are called to use to the glory of those around us. But there's one more insight that we get from Abraham's passing, and it was this, that Abraham was gathered to his people. There's one more interesting line I wanted to examine this morning, and it's found in verse 8 when we are told that when Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. Now, we've seen this line. If you've read the Bible, I'm sure you've seen this line before. But at first blush, doesn't it seem unusual that Abraham was gathered to his people? Because you have to ask yourself a question. Who are Abraham's people? Because as with Sarah, Abraham was not taken back to the land of his birth, was he? Remember, when Sarah died, they didn't take her back to Ur, where they were from, to be buried among her relatives. Where was she buried? Right there, in the promised land. This was very unusual. And then when Abraham dies, Moses tells us that Abraham was gathered to his people. Well, what people are we talking about here? The only people that we know who are in the cave is Sarah. There are no his people. So what's happening here? Why does Moses talk about Abraham being gathered to his people when there's no people for Abraham to be gathered to? Well, remember, Moses is the author of Genesis. And it sounds like he's making a statement about the long-term results of Abraham's journey of faith. Now remember, when Abraham is writing this, Moses knows what happens in the story of Abraham. He knows that Abraham begets Isaac, and Isaac begets Jacob, and Jacob begets his 12 sons who go into Egypt. And they're enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Because why? Moses is the one who leads them out after all that time. In other words, Moses has the hindsight of looking back at the faithfulness of Abraham and knowing that there was going to come a day where Abraham would absolutely have a people to be gathered to. Guess what? You know what Moses is doing with his life? He is taking the people of Abraham back to the land of Abraham. Why? So they can be buried in the same place that their forefather was. In other words, Moses is all the way over here talking about something that was happening way back here. And he says, you know what? Abraham was faithful. So he was going to be gathered with his people. See, the Bible doesn't just do that. It's not just Moses that does this with Abraham. Guess what? We have the same view of Abraham as well. We can look back at the life of Abraham, and do we know that God kept all his promises to Abraham? Is Abraham a great nation? Yeah. Do the people of Abraham have a land that's theirs? Did you watch the news this week? Yeah. Do we know that there's a blessing for all people that comes from the descendants of Isaac and Jacob? Yeah, his name's Jesus. And Jesus is for all people of all nations. In other words, we have the same hindsight that's 20/20 that Moses has when he writes Genesis. And the Bible does the same thing. Because over and over and over again, the Bible uses Abraham as a picture of genuine faith and genuine practice. Let me show you exactly what I mean. The Bible looks at the life of Abraham over and over again as the picture of what a right relationship with God looks like. Let me show you what I mean. When it comes to salvation, listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. He says this, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, when it comes to the topic of salvation, guess who the Bible uses as an example? Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham got saved the same way we do, by believing in the Lord. But that isn't the only thing that the Bible references back to Abraham about. What about the combination of faith and works? All right, I know I'm saved by faith, but what do my good deeds, how do those things work together? Well, look what James, the brother of Jesus, writes about this. In James chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, he writes this, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did." What's James's point there? Is Abraham showed us that, guess what? Just saying, hey, I believe in Jesus, but never actually obeying anything that Jesus said, that's not real faith, is it? Jesus himself says, those who love me, obey my commands. Real, genuine faith is accompanied by real, genuine action. James says, listen, if you don't have any of the action, you probably don't actually have the faith. How do I know this? Because this is how Abraham lived. Abraham believed God, so what did he do? He obeyed God. Guess what? Is the same true for us? If we have real faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? We should have real action that goes with it, because that's what real faith looks like. What about the idea that salvation would be a gift for all people? Who do you think they talk about when it comes to that topic? Bet you can figure it out. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, Paul writes this, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." Scripture foresaw that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, even back in the time of Abraham, God wasn't doing something different. He had told Abraham, hey, salvation is for all people. All people are going to be blessed through your descendants. Salvation was never meant to be just for one certain group of people. It was always meant to be for all who would call on the name of the Lord. When it comes to genuine faithfulness, guess who the Bible uses as an example? I bet you got it by now. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why have we spent so much time exploring the life of Abraham? Because guess what? If you read the rest of your Bible, it does the same thing. It uses the life of Abraham over and over and over again to demonstrate what it really looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, did Abraham get everything perfect? Say no. Guess what? Do we get everything perfect? No. Do we let our fears guide our actions sometimes when we should have faith? Yeah. Do we jump ahead of God's will and try and make God's things happen in our timing? Yeah. But guess what? Abraham did all those things too. And yet the Bible comes back to him over and over again and says, hey, this person is an example of genuine salvation, of genuine faith, of someone whose faith moved them to action. It wasn't because Abraham did everything perfect. And guess what? It's not because we do everything perfect. But we have the same God, the same promise-keeping God who is at work in the life of Abraham is at work in our lives as well. The same power that Abraham had in his life to change his family and to change his culture. Guess what? Do we have that ability as well through God? Absolutely. We have the ability to change the world around us. How do I know this? Because God took someone like Abraham, and that's exactly what he did. Abraham was not just an example of faith to his fellow Hebrews, but to all people who desire to have a real relationship with their Creator. Do you want to know Jesus Christ better? Do you want a closer walk with your Creator? Guess what? We can look at the life of Abraham and see how that can happen. A family had a hobby of putting together jigsaw puzzles. The father regularly brought home puzzles of greater and greater difficulty. One night, he presented his family with a puzzle that was over 1,000 pieces. Immediately, they got to work. After an hour, however, the family was frustrated. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the puzzle started. The father then discovered that he had accidentally switched the box top from the top of another puzzle. The picture they were looking at wasn't the puzzle that they were working on. Why does the Bible give us these images, these pictures of less than perfect people? Because guess what? We're a bunch of less than perfect people, aren't we? Myself included. And we need to see that God can work through imperfect people to do incredible things. Over the last few months, we've been looking at the imperfect life of Abraham and Sarah. And it wasn't always pretty. There were some decisions that they made that we were like, I wouldn't have done that. And you might have been right. You might not have done that. But yet, when we get to the end of their lives, they left an incredible legacy of faith, of trust, a legacy that impacted not just the generation that followed them, but hundreds of generations that followed them. Those same opportunities and blessings are available to us when we choose to faithfully follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to look at the life of Abraham and learn both from his successes and also from his failures. So, Lord, I thank you for this time, and I pray that we have grown, that sometimes we don't always have to go through everything ourselves to learn the lessons that are there. We can actually learn from other people as well. So, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the study, and I pray that we would endeavor to have genuine faith like Abraham did, and that faith would move us to genuine and powerful action. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.